The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. We are currently addressing what God teaches in His Holy Word regarding the sanctification of the believer in Jesus Christ. God has purposed to transform each and every one of His children, those who have true faith in Jesus Christ, into people who are like their Savior. This is a gradual, progressive work that takes a lifetime. After we pray, we will pick up where we left off in our last program. Our Father, we who believe your gospel do marvel at the manifestation of your love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The willingness to give your Son to die in order to redeem us assures us that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Father, we ask that you would enable us by your grace to give ourselves over to you as you were willing to give your Son for us. May you help us by your grace to no longer live for ourselves, but to live wholly for you and for your people. May you help us also, Father, to be faithful ambassadors for Jesus Christ in the world in which you have placed us. We acknowledge that in Christ we are no longer of this world. We are citizens of a better country, a heavenly one. And may you help us to represent that country, that spiritual kingdom, in a faithful manner. Father, may you bless our witness in this world in which we live. As we look about, we see people languishing and even perishing in their sins. And so may you use us to rescue them from their certain destiny of damnation. And so bless the gospel of Jesus Christ that we attempt to proclaim faithfully and widely, for we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we were nearing the end of our last program, we stated that the supreme standard by which we may measure our growth in sanctification is our growth in love for God and for man in accordance with the truth of God. And then I introduced a portion of Scripture that speaks to this matter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Here we read of Paul's exhortation and his instruction to this church, in which Paul the Apostle set their sanctification before them. I will read this passage for us. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. First, we see Paul urge the Christians to increase in their sanctification in verses 1 through 2. The opening words of Paul's exhortation underscore several points we've already made about sanctification. First, we see that sanctification involves human effort. finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Sanctification requires human effort. Paul was addressing his readers to take action. And then secondly, we see that sanctification is a process. For Paul urges the believers to abound more and more. And then thirdly, we see that sanctification involves the mind, and that knowledge of God's will is necessary. Just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave through the Lord Jesus. Then the apostle speaks of sanctification as putting off sin. This is what we find in verses 3 through 8. Now, in the definition that we've used to describe sanctification, it speaks of enabled more and more to die unto sin. Sanctification involves the believer sinning less egregiously against God. Now, we will never come to the place where we are not sinning, because we are sinners, even though we're redeemed sinners. But sanctification will bring a person, a believer, to the point where he's not sinning as he once did. He's not sinning as egregiously against God as he formerly had been doing. Here Paul refers to sexual sin in particular. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. He urged the Christians not to sin in this manner. First, because it dishonors a man's body, is what he said. Let each one know how to possess his own vessel, that is, his body, in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. God did not give us bodies to use for immorality. Those who know God should not behave as those who do not know God. And then second, he told these Christians not to sin in this manner, because to do so would be to defraud another human being. Here Paul may be referring to the violation against a father or a husband, if his wife or daughter is involved in sin, or it may be referring to the sin of homosexuality. Thirdly, Paul declares that believers should not live in this way because this sin incurs the wrath and judgment of God. Claiming to be a believer does not allow a person to be able to sin with impunity. God judges in righteousness, showing favor to no man. He does not lower his standards of righteousness for some, but rather he judges all alike, for he is, as Paul described him, an avenger against all those involved in sexual sin. And therefore, believers, knowing this, should not be involved with sin that incurs God's wrath. And besides, Paul reasons, fourthly, God has called his people to a higher plane of living, life characterized by holiness and purity, not by uncleanness. And then lastly, fifthly, Paul declared that for believers to sin in this way is to denigrate God, who has commanded that men should not behave in such a manner. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. Now, in verses 9 through 12, Paul speaks of sanctification as increasing in love. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Now notice the believers loved one another. In one sense, Paul did not need to write to them about this matter of loving one another. Why? Because God himself had taught them to do so. Now, Paul here is not referring to teaching they had already received, telling them they should love one another, but rather Paul is saying that God's work of grace in them had already enabled them to love one another. Every true Christian is taught by God to love others. God teaches his people to love one another when they first were born again by the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul would write in Romans 5:5, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us." In fact, this is so much the case that love is a sure test of a true Christian and a ground of assurance of salvation. As the Apostle John wrote in 1 John, We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. And that's why every true Christian ought to be in a church, in fellowship with other believers, because there's a kinship there. There is an affection there. We love others who are born of God because we are born of God. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And yet Paul urged believers to increase in love, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:10. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Although in one sense Paul did not need to write to them to instruct them to love one another, for they already did so, nevertheless he felt compelled to urge them to grow in this grace of love. We may conclude, therefore, that sanctification involves increasing more and more in love for God and love for his people. On the one hand, if we do not love others, we are no true Christians. On the other hand, if we do not love much, we are Christians who are not growing in our sanctification. Holiness, or our sanctification, involves growing in love. Now, in what ways may we grow in love? Well, we grow in love as we are more willing to expend ourselves and our goods for others' well-being. 1 John 3:17-19. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. What are you doing for your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? How are you extending yourself and giving to them and helping them in their difficulty? Are you assisting them? Well, this is how we are to show forth our love. Not merely in feelings of affection, but in actions of love demonstrated to them. And then secondly, we grow in love as we learn more what it is to love from God's Word. Love is an emotion, but it's an emotion informed by and shaped by the truth of God's Word. God imparts to each of his children the principle of love when they were first saved. Every child of God loves God and loves God's people. But that love, though possibly fervent, is uninformed, and oftentimes it is misdirected or misapplied. How to love God and how to love others are the result of God instructing his people through his word. And this is why we read in Philippians 1 on Paul's prayer on behalf of the church, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more," now listen, "in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Again, that's Philippians 1:9. The church at Philippi had been characterized by love. None had supported Paul in the ministry as his church had done. They loved God, and they loved God's Son. They loved Paul. They loved the Word of God and desired to see it proclaimed. And so they supported Paul in his ministry. Nevertheless, Paul saw that their understanding of love was still in need of enhancement and refinement. And so he prayed through their increased knowledge and discernment that their love would abound still more and more, but also that it would be a more discerning love, a knowledge of the Word of God instructing them in the manner of love, the nature of love, the way love is to be shown to others. And so he speaks about abounding more and more in love in all discernment. Thirdly, growing in love takes place as we are obedient to God's word. As we have said repeatedly, many who attend churches are driven because they want to feel moved. They desire to know and experience the love of God that he has for them. And this in itself is a good thing. But what they're not being told is that a biblical, emotional encounter with the true love of God and love for others is a product of an obedient life to the Word of God. They long for an experience to move them so that they will live rightly before God. But this spiritual principle is lost to them. Mark it down. Emotional experience does not lead to obedient living. Rather, obedient living results in right and true emotional experience. The reason that believers are not moved by the Holy Spirit to love is because they have failed to obey God's word. And so what do? Well, they settle for cheap substitutes that get them worked up for the moment, but dies out as quickly as soon as the stimulus ceases. Why do many experience no warmth of affections in their soul toward God and His people? Why do the word of God and the work of God mean little or nothing to them? Well, they have grieved God. They've grieved the Holy Spirit due to their pride, stubborn resistance to instruction. They're harboring bitterness and refusing to forgive those who have harmed them. Their retention of deep resentment for the conditions into which God has brought them. They've cut themselves off from the source of the love of God. The truth is that our emotions will remain cold and dead with respect of love toward God and others, because when we have grieved the Holy Spirit through our hard-hearted refusal to be obedient to His word, He will not impart or shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. We are in need of the grace of the Holy Spirit. Love is a grace. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so He must shed the love of God abroad in our hearts. And we read in the Scriptures that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey the Lord Jesus. Acts 5:32. And this is why the Scriptures declare, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. 2 John verse 6. And also 1 John 2:5. But whosoever keeps His word, in him verily the love of God is perfected, and hereby know we that we are in Him. And so what is the answer? How does one recover oneself from the miserable condition into which he has brought himself? Well, go back to first things. First of all, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. James 5, 16. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Luke 6, 37. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Titus 3, 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. And then Colossians 3, verse 9, as well as 12 through 14. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And again, that's Colossians 3, 9 through 14. And then fourthly, growing in love takes place as we increasingly see our sin and what it deserves, but we see the love of God for us in spite of our sin and what God has done for us in Christ respecting our sin. I believe that God in His work of sanctification in us from time to time withdraws His grace from us, the grace of His presence from us, and the result is that we experience a loss of desire and power to walk with God closely. Loving Him and His people wanes. And so we soon find ourselves struggling and failing. Now, why would God do this? Well, we become too complacent in ourselves, forgetting or diminishing in our estimation the gravity of the sin that resides within us. In spite of the warning, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, 1 Corinthians 10:12. Through the carelessness and indifference of our hearts, we fail to take heed, and we do stumble. But then God picks us up and cleans us up, and He sets us again on a right course, and we proceed on the highway of holiness toward glory. But then we proceed with a renewed sense of our own weakness and folly, and thankfully with a rekindled sense of His mercy and grace and love. And it is in this knowledge that our love is fully realized in us, as the Apostle Paul wrote, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." 1 John 4:10. The one who is growing in sanctification is one who knows his sin and what it warrants, the terrible, eternal, undiminished wrath of God. But he also sees very vividly that God has loved him and has sent his Son into the world to live and die for him, to remove his wrath from him. And therefore, he is filled with a sense of love for God as well as for God's people. I would like us to now consider another aspect of our sanctification, and that is the role of hope that God employs in the sanctification process. God uses hope to bring us to experience spiritual growth in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul wrote of the important and abiding role of hope for the Christian. 1 Corinthians 13:13, he wrote, "And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Love is important, faith is important, but hope is also important. And yet it's my opinion that there is little emphasis on the role of hope for the life of the Christian. And because of this, I feel that many Christians languish needlessly. The Word of God reveals that our Lord leads us to undergo suffering in order to sanctify us. And although we will not speak about the nature of that suffering right now, we'll do so later, Lord willing. Rather, I desire that we consider the way or the manner that God has given believers to endure or even rejoice in all the trials that they encounter. And indeed, the Lord's people bear heavy burdens in this fallen world. But our Lord has provided for them that he is able to ease their burden of them who serve him. Indeed, our Lord's words are comforting when he says of his own, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11:29-30. And so how does God lighten the burden that weighs upon his people? Well, God does not remove those burdens. He does not make them less intense for his people. In fact, generally, the difficulty that his people encounter in this world is more severe than those who do not live for him. The world is no friend to believers. Believers who are walking rightly will have conflict as they battle with sin within and as they endure hostility from without. And so Christ's burden is light, not because the burden is less, but rather Christ enables his own to become stronger so that they are able to better bear that which is upon them. Through Christ, the believer is made stronger, and so his burdens seems light as he trusts Jesus and sees clearly the promises that are his in Christ. And so what is it that God gives believers their strength? And this is what the Bible describes as hope. Discouraged people are hopeless people. But believers who are encouraged to face their trials boldly with peace are ones who have the hope of God sustaining them. And so what is the nature of biblical hope? Hope in the Bible is not used as we frequently use it today in our society as a desire or wish that something would occur. Well, I hope such and such will occur. No, rather biblically speaking, hope is a certain anticipation of what most assuredly will occur. Because the Christian believes what God has said concerning all that he has promised to him through Christ, the believer is infused with hope, the deep, settled certainty that all the good that God has promised will most certainly come to pass in his time. This joyous anticipation changes the believer's outlook toward all that he faces. He sees what he is enduring as temporary, and that a glorious future awaits him. And this anticipation of the realization of God's promises is what strengthens him to endure, yes, even rejoice through his present trials. Now, I believe that one of the reasons this matter of hope is missing in many Christians' lives is because our present evangelical culture has dropped away from using biblical language. Rather, the language of psychology has entered into the Christian experience and thought patterns. And so instead of speaking about hopelessness or the condition of hopelessness the Bible speaks about, rather we speak about matters of depression. That's a psychological category, of course, and description. And so what happens is Christians fail to look to the biblical condition and the biblical remedy, and as a result they look to the way of the world to solve their problems, and of course there is no answer there. It is a bottomless pit. God has prescribed the means of hope to strengthen and encourage his people, enabling them to endure hardship and difficulty. And we will address this more next time.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.